Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I chose as a title, you know, the serpent, the sorrow, and the Savior. And just recently, Pauline and I were discussing, you know, this comparison that Jesus makes of himself with the serpent in the wilderness. Now, why on earth would the Holy Son of God, sinless, be compared to a serpent, which in Scripture, you know, is a symbol and the embodiment of evil? After all, it was the serpent who tempted our forefathers, our foreparents, Adam and Eve, to question God and to bring about, you know, the fall of mankind. And yet Jesus says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And John 3 is a very familiar, you know, passage to most Christians anyway. You know, it speaks about the encounter that Jesus had with a religious ruler, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the people. Came to Jesus by night. People draw the conclusion that he didn't really want to be seen visibly speaking to Jesus because a lot of the religious leaders didn't accept him. So he came by night, you know, and said, you know, I believe you're sent from God because nobody could do these signs, these miracles that you do except God would be with him. And then Jesus brings about, you know, the tremendous revelation that a person has to be born again or born from above in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't get it. You know, how can these things be? Can a person enter into his mother's womb again and be born again? He was looking at it physically. But Jesus said, you know, truly I tell you, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to discuss these spiritual truths and then brings about this comparison of, you know, the Son of Man has to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And if you go back into the Old Testament and look at the events that took place in Numbers 21, we can read about the occurrence that took place there. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd wandered through the desert for a long time, and in fact, the congregation that was there now, the people, were the second generation. The first generation are pretty well all gone because they disobeyed the Lord in the wilderness. God said, you know, they'll not enter. Only two entered, Joshua and Caleb. But the previous ones, all those who were of military age, had to die off before the next generation could enter into the promised land. But it's this new generation, not too far removed from the old generation, that began complaining to God. Or not really to God, that would have been okay. But they complained against God, and that wasn't okay. So we'll just read a little bit from Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. It said, then they, that is the Israelites, set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And that was part of the problem, where they were concerned. Edom, they were not allowed to go through to enter into Canaan. They had to go around Edom, and that meant sort of backtracking on their journey, which caused them to be discouraged and to be impatient. So when the people became impatient or discouraged because of the journey. Oh, we're so close. And then we have to skirt all around, go all around the way to get back into, or not to get back, but to get into the promised land. So the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe or detest or hate this miserable food. Speaking about the manna that God had provided for them, that was pretty good tasting. It was like coriander. Complained against God and against Moses. And so we read, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. He lived. Bronze or brass in the scripture is a symbol of judgment. And of course, the people were judged, the ones who complained and spoke badly against God and against Moses. But the Lord told them to make a brass serpent or a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who was bitten, who looked at it, lived. And mentioned that, you know, the people were discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Well, of course we do. But the thing is, if we can pour out our hearts to the Lord and make our complaints to him rather than against him, then that's acceptable. In fact, you know, you read in the scriptures, especially the Psalms and some of the prophets, Jeremiah and others, they certainly let their feelings out before the Lord. But they did it speaking to God. I was listening to an interview between the Archbishop of Canterbury and his interviewer. And the interviewer was kind of quizzing him and asking him, you know, did he ever get depressed or did he ever get, you know, overwhelmed by problems? And he said, "Yeah, of course." I said, "But, you know, I give them to the Lord." you know, we can sometimes tend to lose the impact. Who bore our sin for us. As I say, it can be easy. In the image of the Lord, and we can get rid of those things that are a deterrent to our growth in grace and in the love of God. So God, in his discipline, sent fiery serpents among them. Why fiery? But probably more likely because the sting of their bite was fiery, hot. And it reminds us of the Apostle Paul when he told all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the enemy. But in this case, to trust in the Lord to make them good and to drive them away. So and 21, he says, "For he, God, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Paul is showing that, yes, God endured the holy wrath of God against sin, which we deserved, And then in turn, God imputed or lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and God ordained that Jesus would in similar fashion be lifted up on the cross, bearing the sin of mankind, and in that way those who look to Jesus will find their sins forgiven and they will have the gift of So the serpent represents our sin. It also represents then all those blessings would be reversed. And they would not be blessed in their going out. They'd be cursed. And in their coming in, they would be the tail, not the head. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel that can go a little bit too far, but in general, the